Well, goodness, praise the Lord. Lovely to be here and hear the children singing their hearts to the Lord. It's very much encouraging to me. If you don't know me, my name's Aubrey Arrington. I teach, I think the reason I got to ask is because I teach a lot of the kids that sing up here on Wednesday nights, and we actually have much more fun than we're going to have in here tonight. But so anyways, kids, don't tell them how much fun we have on Wednesday nights. I know we're going to be succinct this evening because we had a bunch of kids in the audience, and we're not going to drag this out. So I've actually written out my introduction to keep me from wandering around. And so I'm just going to read it just because it'll be simple. I need you to indulge me for a moment, and I need you to get out a pen and piece of paper sincerely. Piece of paper, if you don't have a piece of paper, the offering envelope, kids have been using those for years, it'll work. If you've grown up in church, you've colored on offering envelopes. Maybe if you're an older adult and you're bored easily, you've colored on envelopes. Anyways, I would love for you to jot down one or two, or at absolute max, three things off the top of your mind. If you have to like think and struggle for this, then don't write anything. But write down two or three things off the top of your mind that you've been worrying about. Or maybe they've actually held you captive in fear. You those one or two, no more than three things that have you preoccupied, you're worried about, they've got you where you're not doing anything, right? You're kind of paralyzed. So don't show it to friends, right? We don't want to confess amongst ourselves in here, right? This is just for you. But what are those things that have you worried? And some of you aren't writing because you're embarrassed, because your neighbor will see, and that's, I'm good with that. But it's very much going to relate to what we're going to talk about tonight. The passage that we're going to talk out of, we're going to look at, is in Luke. So if you have your Bible, our kids, Wednesday nights, we all are brave enough to open our Bible, and so I'm going to ask you to open your Bible. Luke chapter 23, it's near the end of Luke. Keep in mind, if you're in Psalms, it's after that, it's before Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. Hey, they got the title up there, Learning from Our Past. That's good. We're all going to learn something. We can learn from our past, no matter how sketchy it has been. Mine hasn't been that crazy. My brother's past, that's a different story, but mine's much cleaner, much less drunk. Anyways. Luke 23, verse 46. I'm just going to read this passage. It's a scripture. It's amazing. So we're going to read Luke 23, 46 down to the end, 56. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God." And centurion is a Roman soldier, not someone we would think of as a God-fearing person. He's just a representative of the world. He saw this. It says he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people came together to that sight. Beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts, and they returned. And all his acquaintances, and the women that followed him from Galilee, they stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man, a just. The same had not consented unto the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea. So we call this guy Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man, so Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher, which we have behind me. Nice props. Generally, Beacon Baptist isn't a prop, big prop church. It's nice to have a prop tonight. So they take Jesus off the cross, they wrap him in linen, and they lay him in a sepulcher, verse 53, that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So the Sabbath, we know, Sabbath is Saturday, right? And so it's not Saturday yet, but Saturday's coming. Verse 55, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee," so the women who had been following Jesus for a long time, all the way back to Galilee, you can think of Mary Magdalene, Mary, Jesus' mom, there's some others, So it says they followed after and they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So you have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They go to Pilate and they're like, we need Jesus' body. Tomorrow is the Sabbath. It actually began at night. Their day is different than ours. Sabbath's going to begin tonight. We need Jesus' body. He needs to be buried before the Sabbath. Pilate makes that happen. He was surprised Jesus was dead already, but they give the body. They realize Jesus is dead. They give the body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they go wrap Jesus in linen clothes. They got some spices and ointments, not as much as normal, but they got some. And they get Jesus in the tomb. The women, they follow. They're like, I got eyes on you. And they see where they leave Jesus. This is really key. So the women are watching. They're from a distance. They're watching and they're like, okay, that's the tomb. Let's not forget, like, it's Jesus. We need to be back here. We can't come back tomorrow because tomorrow's a Sabbath. We're going to come back the following day, which would be Sunday, and we're going to take care of the body of Jesus. This is all going on very much in their head. So Luke 23:55, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, they had followed Jesus from Galilee. They followed after Joseph of Arimathea, watching the tomb, and beheld the sepulcher, how his body was laid. 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And this is really, really key. This is actually what I want us to think about tonight. It says, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, before we pray, I'm just going to like close out my introduction here and say the overriding thought I have had while studying this passage is imagining how each of the affected people, so Jesus is now dead in the tomb, and there are a lot of people who are affected. Curiously, you and I today were affected by that death and Jesus in the tomb. All of the people in the current time, right? Mary Magdalene, Jesus' mom, Peter, James, John, the whole crew, Caiaphas the high priest, Herod, Pilate, all of them were affected, okay? So I have been thinking how each of these affected people, the formerly blind guy who's walking around seeing, Jesus healed him. What's he thinking? Was he anywhere near this? How did each of these individuals pass that long, tragic Sabbath, the Saturday? As a child, when something bad was happening, or perhaps I was in my trouble, my parents are here, it did happen, I would occupy myself with diligent activities. I would go out, I'd start trimming trees, I'd cut the grass, I'd clean the garage. I was in trouble, something bad was happening. I would make myself busy and productive. It's the best way to pass miserable time to me. Absolutely the best. Laying in bed, what do? You toss and turn, your mind is in such tragic mess when bad things are happening. So go do something productive. But wait, Saturday, it's the Sabbath. The disciples were prohibited from doing anything productive because of the fifth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The children of Israel back in the Old Testament, they weren't even allowed to go collect manna on the Sabbath day. So there was no work going on. So what happened? You have all of these people in very much idle time. They were all forced to endure this longest and darkest and saddest of days in idleness with their thoughts. And if you've ever been in this situation, maybe you've gotten really bad news, maybe something terrible happened at work, right? Maybe a doctor's told you some terrible news. And being alone with your thoughts at times is the worst scenario, right? This evening, I hope you will set aside the cares of the world. Maybe you didn't find the golden egg today. You're still heartbroken about that. I don't know. Whatever the care is that has you afflicted, I hope you will set those cares aside, even the cares that you wrote down in the beginning, and that you'll ponder what this lesson, what we can learn from this lesson, and how we can apply this dark and tragic day so long ago, the lessons that were learned, how we can apply them to our own lives. And then finally, Pastor is a speaker extraordinaire. He alliterates. It's beautiful. It's amazing. He's so clever. Even Rick's down here. He's got like alliteration master. I don't even know how to spell alliteration. I'm a simple man. If you've ever texted me, you know it's very likely I'll respond with emojis. They're simple, they're to the point, and you kind of like, in today's economy, you get it, right? So tonight, I've actually outlined my message, not with alliteration, but with emojis. Jeff, were you able to make that happen? This is a first. Worry, fear, faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray to you this evening. Lord, you are good. This day of all days, Lord, thinking of a resurrected Savior, thinking of Mary and those others who ran, literally ran to the tomb at the hearing the news that was empty. Lord, it is empty. Glory, praise God, it's empty. Eternally, we know that we have hope of eternal life from you who cannot lie. Lord, thank you for your love and salvation. Thank you for these children who sang this evening so beautifully praises to your name. Lord, help us to understand how we can survive long, tragic, dark days by being reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness and your word. Lord Jesus, amen. All right, so the amen, Chloe. I'm glad you're here tonight. So as we think about this, right, that passage there, Luke 23:56, it says they returned, they all went back to their dwelling places, they prepared for the next day, the spices and the ointments, or actually for the Sunday, and then they rested the Sabbath day. Sabbath began in the evening and went all the way through to the next evening. So they had this long, tragic day. And you can't imagine what was going on in their heads. What were the thoughts that were going through their minds, right? Was this really the Christ? Was this the Messiah? Peter had said himself, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah," right? Peter knew who he was, but then leading up to the crucifixion, they're like, "Hey, Peter, you were with that guy who's getting crucified, right?" And Peter's like, "No, man, it wasn't me." And like repeatedly, so much so, finally he's like using profanity to distance himself from Christ. In the heartbreak there. Now Christ is dead in the tomb, and you know Peter is working all of that through his mind a million times, like a cow chewing the cud in the field, right? And it's not getting better, no matter how many times he plays it through his head. And so ourselves, whenever we're faced with that scenario, what do we do, right? Obviously, the scenarios we're dealing with aren't Christ in the tomb. Praise the Lord, we all celebrate an empty tomb every day. No matter what, we know that tomb, if we could go and find it, is empty. And it's not just empty like Jesus got stole out of it. It's empty that Christ resurrected, atoned for our sins, and is sat down on the right hand of God after coming back and hanging out and eating fish with the disciples, or at least cooking some for them, right? We have these great testimony of the scriptures that Christ overcame the tomb and he is alive today. And so what do we do whenever we face these tragic moments, right? Again, I don't know, maybe a doctor has told you some terrible news about yourself or a dear family member, work, right? Crazy stuff's going on in the world today. Imagine that we're living in Ukraine and the suffering like they're suffering. It's unimaginable. There are people in our immediate sphere, if it's not you, there are people in your immediate sphere who are going through really hard things. And what can we do to make it through those things? Well, I'll tell you what I think the disciples could have done. And the first point, right, the emoji, right, is worry. Worrying is not going to solve an iota of your problem. There's a funny passage in Matthew. I've got a bunch of passages because my words are feeble, but the word of God is eternal, right? So Matthew 6:27, Jesus says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" Jesus asked in another parallel gospel, he says, that's like the easiest thing. You can't even do the easiest thing and make yourself taller by worrying. So how are you going to solve anything else by worrying? Worry is absolutely futile, right? And if we were the disciples sitting around fretting over the tomb and Jesus there, guaranteed we would have all been stressed and worried. But their worrying did nothing to move Christ out of the tomb so that the tomb was empty. It was just futile, and it was disparaging to themselves. And so I'll tell you, the answer that we have as believers is not worry. It's natural. It's part of our carnal nature to worry, but it's not the answer. Another example of where you can't worry and make yourself taller, in Luke 10:40, this is a really interesting passage. So Jesus is hanging out with Lazarus, the guy who was dead or raised back to life, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. So she's like getting everything ready. Like she's the doer, right? I'm a doer, so I'd have been with Martha in the kitchen like, come on, man, we got this. We're about to serve Jesus up a great meal. But the funny thing is she's not just managing herself and doing. She's actually worried about her sister in another room. Like, come on, girl. I got work in here. You could be helping. So she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come help me. Martha, it says she was cumbered. She was too busy about a good thing. She was worrying, right? We need to remember that it is Christ who works on our behalf. That idea of worrying, oh, Jesus, you need to make Mary come and help me serve. If God's called you to serve, serve with gladness. And don't worry about Mary sitting in there listening to Jesus. Jesus ultimately said she chose the better part. So that idea, to me, when she's cumbered, she's worried. She's doing a good thing. She's making meal for Christ. Which one of us wouldn't have been amazed by that opportunity? But she's gotten herself to a point where she's worried. Daniel, it's curious, and Daniel does so many amazing things. In God working through Daniel, ultimately the king comes and declares God's goodness is manifest because how God has worked on Daniel's behalf. Daniel didn't sit around worrying. He knew his faith was in Christ, his Redeemer, and he served him without reservation. Did Daniel worry about going to the lion's den? No. Did Daniel worry about not eating the meat the king set before him? No. Every single point in question, Daniel was like, it's clear to me what God's called me to do. He's not going to think about it. He's already determined in his heart to do what God's called him to do. Worrying's not part of the solution. Fear. Man, are we not all overwhelmed and perplexed with fear? I don't know. I'm not a crazy fear person. There are things that scare me. But I try and not live my life like governed and managed by fear. And the thing that's been so curious with COVID is how much of the world has willing to show their cards face up and say, oh yeah, I'm totally governed by fear. Like I'm completely ruled by fear. It doesn't mean that you don't make practical risk-based decisions. Of course, we all do, right? Do you wear a seatbelt? Do you walk down the middle of the road? There are a million things that we do or don't do because we're intelligent. But we don't live our lives in fear. Daniel, I can't help but get away from Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 says, Nebuchadnezzar at this point, who's the king, is really mad at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they had not bowed down to worship God. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are right there, front and center in front of the king. King said, listen, you need to bow down and worship my idol. If you watch VeggieTales, it's a great episode. He's like, you need to bow down. It's a cucumber, right? It is. He's like, you got to bow down and worship me. And these three children, they literally were children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is such a beautiful passage of scripture to memorize. They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not careful to answer thee. They're like, we've already determined we're going to serve God. So it's not perplexing to us if we're going to bow down and worship you because we've already determined we're going to serve God. And so with the wrath of a king breathing over them, they're like, we're not scared. We're not even going to be careful in how we respond. We're going to tell you we're going to serve God in pureness and simplicity, and we're not going to worship you. In the king's like, in the furnace you go. And when they come walking out the other side of the furnace, the king's like, all right, we got something going on here. I need to figure out who your God is. We don't live and we don't manage ourselves and we don't address the things that are overwhelming us by worrying nor by fear. Neither of those two are going to advance the cause. What do we do as believers? How is it that we have eternal life? It's through faith, right? And that faith that gives us the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, it's that same faith that carries us literally daily in the steps. Some days are little teeny steps because you're carrying such a heavy load, you can't take a big step. Some days are big, like, skipping steps because it's just so good. You're just like, Kevin's kind of goofy. I can't be that goofy up here, but you know what I mean. Like, if Kevin was preaching this, he'd have skipped over there and then skipped back. You know what I'm saying? I mean, is it true, Kevin? It's true. It's true. Right? Some of those days, our days are good and glorious and great, and they're easy and light. And some days are hard and overwhelming and heavy and challenging and heartbreaking. And any of those days, we walk every one of those days in faith in Christ. Why? Because the Bible says on the good days, on the great days, when we come into the fat of the land, if we're not walking in faith, what are we going to do? We're going to turn aside and we're going to forget God. And on the hard days, if we're not daily reminding ourselves of the goodness of God and how faithful He has been, what are we going to do? We're going to wilt under the pressure. In both cases, we literally take steps day by day in faith. Psalms 40 is a glorious psalm. Psalms 41, David speaking, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord to trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now, let's go back. Let's imagine if we could, hanging out in the dining room, living room, with some of the people while Jesus is in the tomb. Remember, it's the Sabbath. He is literally, His body is in the tomb. And there are people alive the day that He's in the tomb. We could hang out with Him. Imagine, just in your mind. So, that psalm there, David says, blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Imagine we go hang out with the proud on the Sabbath when Jesus is in the tomb. Who is it? Pharisees, Sadducees, right? The people who led the group, the multitude, in chanting, crucify Him. No, 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 give us Barabbas. He were cool with Him. Crucify Jesus. Imagine we were sitting with a proud. What would they have been doing? They would have been continuing their evil schemes. We got Him. He's dead in the tomb. He's no longer going to be a distraction to us. Why do you think David says, right, don't put your trust in or respect the proud? Because they will take you down the wrong road every time, right? It's the vain man in his heart who shakes his fist at God and is like, we're doing this my way every time. We know the way. That way ends in destruction. What about, David says, blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. There were people, Jesus is dead in the tomb. Again, we're on Sabbath day. There were people who consorted and literally concocted lies to try and help the Pharisees and Sadducees get to kill Jesus. Imagine them. What, they're sitting around counting their coins. Ha ha, look at all this money. Maybe we made a year's wages just by saying some lies about people. Where are they? What profit does those lies have? they surely won't overcome an eternity separated from God, right? Our culture, historically, American culture is very, very much Judeo-Christian based and focused in scriptural integrity. But so much not so today. Think about how easy it is for the least among us to the greatest among us to just so effortlessly wipe away the truth with lies. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. And he got, respect not the proud, nor turn aside to lies. Now let's go sit in the living room with some of the people who had their faith in Christ. Mary Magdalene would be a great example. I can only imagine the conversation with her. What even? Imagine, you know, the brethren, where are the brethren, right? People who believe in Christ are the brethren, right? Imagine the goodness that comes when we come along each other and we encourage each other. I'm having a bad day. Kevin sees me. Just a simple word of encouragement, like a cup of cool water, right? Someone else sees me. Hey, Aubrey, man, I've been praying for you. I didn't even know they knew my name, and they're going to catch me and say, hey, I've been praying for you. It's amazing how God can put each other on our hearts, and just a simple word of encouragement can be so encouraging. So imagine we're sitting, maybe Mary Magdalene, maybe Peter. Peter had a terrible day when Christ was in the tomb, right? A terrible day. What could we have done? You know what I think would have been the most fun to do? Is say, take your pick. John, Peter, Mary Magdalene, any of them. Man, just, you were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Like, just tell me what happened that day. Imagine they're sitting alone in their thoughts, and it's a downward spiral, because we all understand that's how it works. It's a downward spiral. And then someone's like, but wait a minute, you were there when like he said, Lazarus come forth, and the guy, did he walk with the grave clothes? Did he like have a pocket knife on him, a sweat? How did that happen? I don't know. Imagine it's the Sabbath, Jesus is in the tomb, and now they're starting to talk through, how did Lazarus raise from the dead? How could Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead and not have power himself over the grave? Man, I'd have loved to have asked them about Lazarus on this day. Matthew 17, Peter catches a fish. Someone asked Jesus, hey, are you going to pay taxes? And Jesus is like, Peter, go down, cast a hook. Albert, this is related, or what? Jesus is like, go down, cast your hook in the water, pull the fish out, send me some money, or go pay our taxes with money out of the fish's mouth. That happens. So I'd be like, yo, Peter, man, for real, did you honestly catch that fish? Like, I don't care when you had so many fish the net break. I've done that. I've never caught a fish with money in its mouth, Peter. Did that really, like, for real happen? And when Peter starts remembering the goodness of the Lord and such a silly provision, would he not remember all the other provisions of the Lord? And like how he fed 5,000 and how he made blind people see and how he made people who never walked stand up and jump and how Peter would have come to terms and said, if he could have done all that, surely he has power over the grave. I would have been tempted to ask any of them. I would have loved to have been with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the guys who hated Jesus and chanted crucify him, and say, when Jesus was messing with y'all and showed you and proved to you that had power to forgive sins, like, what did that make you feel? Because why is death even a thing? Death is a thing because of sin. That's the fundamental element of humanity. Death entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned, and then so death passed upon all men. And wouldn't it have been interesting, while Jesus is dead in the tomb, to engage these people who hated Jesus so much to understand the fundamental root cause of death is sin, and it's just man's human nature, like rebelling against God, and say, has it ever crossed your mind that this hostile rebellion you have to God is leading you straight to an eternal tomb? from which you will never escape. And if only I would have been able to say, do you guys remember all of the times when Jesus prophesied that he would be raised from the dead? Jesus said, like just a great example, Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus told them repeatedly, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised again. The Sabbath, they rested. They couldn't work. They rested alone in their thoughts. And imagine if we could have been with those people who had flat out rejected God and said, Jesus is absolutely dead in the tomb. He just paid a debt he didn't owe. Jesus had never sinned. The kids know this. Wednesday night was saying he paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus, in dying and going to the tomb, paid my sin debt. And he is going to bust out of there exactly like he said. About daylight tomorrow morning, we're all meeting over there and we're going to find an empty tomb. But you realize, to those ungodly who had rejected Christ, you realize if you go to your tomb without Christ, it's an eternal tomb, an eternal separation from God. And then to go to the believers who were surely perplexed and overwhelmed and heartbroken. Imagine only if we could have just simply reminded them of all of the great things that they had seen Christ do and how they had seen Jesus prove himself to have power over sin in the grave and raising Lazarus and so many other things. And we're here tonight and we have those jobs, and this isn't hypothetical. There are people around you who are going through dark days, and it's not because Jesus is still in the tomb. Praise God, we celebrated today. He's resurrected forevermore, right? But there's still, we're humanity. We're on a world with sin and problems, and we have a chance to be a light and to remind people. What are we going to do? Are we going to worry? That is to no avail. You will never solve a problem by worrying about it. Are we going to be fearful? No, fear just makes us shrink back, right? The Bible says God's given us Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so if you're in that moment of fear, look to the believers around you. Look to the scriptures. Pray earnestly for God to come alongside and take you out of that miry pit. And if you're not in that moment of fear, look to be the light and the encouragement that the believers needed. The believers needed so desperately on that dark day. Fortunately, Jesus himself showed up first thing the next morning to remind them it's absolutely okay. And he did it in the most glorious way possible. Whenever he calls out, Mary thinks he's a gardener. And he's like, Mary. And just saying her name, you know, the Lord knows your name. If you're standing at the tomb, overwhelmed and perplexed, listen. The Lord knows your name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knows your name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you that you've not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, that you've given us a spirit of power and love. Lord, you've given us a sound mind. Help us to think on these things, to think on your goodness. Lord, help us to remember that it is our faith in you that has secured eternal life, and it is our faith in you that will see us through each day, no matter how hard and weighty. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.